Friends in Christ, young and old, grace and peace to you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. To look back on any event in history is to try and put the pieces of the scene back together. Storytellers do a great job at this because they know how to use words, to paint a picture in the minds in our minds, paint that picture of what might have happened once upon a time. But not just the picture, but also the sounds and the smells, the feel of the air on our skin and the din of the crowd around us. Storytellers help us to feel like we are there, inside the event, as one of the original participants even. And even if the story isn't a scene from real life, history, still, that place and time, those sounds and smells and sights become part of our lives, part of our story. The tales of superheroes or out-of-this-world space creatures or fairy tales and magic spells even. Even these impossible scenes can reveal a truth in us and about our world, thanks to the storyteller. And we can know that we even have lived in and through those stories. I suppose some people may hear the Easter story and believe it to be a fairy tale or some yarn. And in today's world of seeing is believing, many discount the influence of story on our lives and how much truth there is in the story for us. We Easter people who gather here on this day know the power of story, though. But the whole seeing is believing thing, the problem of it isn't just a modern-day crutch, is it? Even the story of the women going to the tomb early in the morning and finding it empty, and then seeing and hearing the two men, what were they, angels? And then going to where the other disciples, the men disciples, were and telling them everything that had happened. Even then, how does the gospel put it? These words seem to them an idle tale. And they did not believe them. In fact, skepticism is built into this story from every angle. Some of the other gospel writers tell us that these women who come to the tomb this early morning, they wonder along the way, how are we going to roll the stone away from the entrance to the tomb? And today's version from Luke says that when they found the empty tomb and when they didn't find Jesus' body, even they at first were perplexed. And who could forget Thomas? Doubting Thomas, the one who doubts the truth of this story, even when all of the other disciples claim to have seen Jesus. Uncertainty and bewilderment and fear and doubt, they're all present. They're all accounted for in the tale that we have come to know as the Easter story. But as it is, this Easter story is our story. It's been told to us by countless storytellers in words written and words spoken for some of us all of our lives. We hear, as it is told again today, the crunch of the gravel under the feet of the women in the early morning hours as they walk. We feel the crisp springtime air on their skin. We smell the blooms coming up in the garden around the tomb where Jesus had been laid. And we share in the anxiety of these women who grieve as they walk. They know their job is to care for the body of their friend, but they've neglected to take care of that detail about the stone. And when they arrive and nothing is as they expected it, when they see strange, dazzling clothed men where Jesus should be lying wrapped in a linen cloth, and when these men, these messengers of God, bid them Why do you look for the living among the dead? We wonder too, what in the world are we doing here? Why has our story turned out this way? Is this really the story that we want to find ourselves in? In the end, this unbelievable story becomes, for the likes of Mary and Peter and many of the other disciples, one in which they stake their lives and their deaths. And for the millions of followers like us who continue to hold trust in the hope of this Easter proclamation, this story itself is our death and life. Maybe one of the reasons we like stories is because stories at least have the possibility of ending something like, "and they lived happily ever after." The stories we are forced to live in this world, though, don't always have that luxury. Stories in our world end with bombs falling and walls separating families, with shootings and drownings and childhood illnesses, with divorces and estrangements and lonely nights, with political division and cynicism and resources not made available to vulnerable people. But the promise of the resurrection is that even our stories, even these stories of our lives, in God's story, end with happily ever after. I mean, that's why we're here, right? That's the reason for our exclamation, "Christ is risen, he is risen indeed." It's the presumption of our alleluias kept buried these last 40 days. We come here this morning, even if it's the only Sunday morning of the year we show up, because somewhere, somehow, deep down inside of our hearts, we want to believe the tale of these women who have been to the tomb and found it empty. So why are we, like those disciples, still unbelieving? Still hearing the hope of God's promise as just an idle tale? You might notice that even Peter, according to the story, goes and sees the tomb and leaves to go home in amazement, which in my mind is something quite different from belief. To believe in the resurrection of Jesus is more than saying yes to the claim made by the women who weave this web of fanciful tales. It's more than putting on your Sunday best and getting to church once a year. It's more than hoping that maybe you too will awaken in the tomb and leave your grave clothes for angels to explain their emptiness. To find ourselves in this story of resurrection, it is to say yes to those things, and at the same time, to say no to the power of death and destruction that surrounds us, no matter how real and true and frightening those powers really are. For in place of the bad news we hear and the bad experiences we have, we make the claim that the teller of this story is a sustaining power, a living God who brings life out of death and reconciliation out of conflict. It's not to deny that those powers exist and affect our lives. Heavens, our prayer requests alone lay bare the wounds and scars of our lives. But it is to declare that sin and mayhem and war and words that split families asunder, hatred and racism and genocide and destruction of resources and chronic pain and grief and decay and death itself has no claim on us in this story of God that we find ourselves in. And if we claim that these powers have no power over us, then we must dedicate ourselves to the certainty that they will not claim the lives of others as well. For our story is not ours alone, but one that God speaks into the lives of all the world. Not just a few women, not just a few unbelieving disciples, not even just those who celebrate this resurrection morning with us every year, but God's story is the story of the whole world. Everything that has breath, every person worthy of justice and peace. Perhaps it's an unbelievable story that the world could have peace, that wars could end, and pain and grief be eliminated. Perhaps many of us will leave here today and, like Peter, return to our homes amazed. But the story is being told. It's a story that captures our hearts and lives. We hear in the story our own footsteps, our own heartbeats, our own voices. Come and see that the grave is empty. Come and remember what he said to us. Come and let us lay our hands on the sick and the dying just like he did. The story isn't just an idle tale. It's the lives that we live and the love that we share and the proclamation that Jesus lives for the sake of each and every one, through us, in us, because we have believed that Christ is risen.
Hallelujah.
Amen.